you. It is all a joy to be a part of and to encourage one another with. The Bible tells us to admonish one another, teach one another in songs and hymns, spiritual songs, and we can rejoice together in that. Isaiah 61, we're just going to read three verses this morning as we get into our topic for the sermon today. Isaiah 61, look please in verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We'll end the reading there this morning. Christmas is the time of year when Christians all over the world celebrate the human birth of the eternal Son of God. Wonderful time of year. One of my favorite times of year. Lots of wonderful memories from my childhood, as I'm sure many of you have as well. And also wonderful memories as a family today, as an adult, or at least a grown-up child. And we enjoy the Christmas season as a family, and I'm sure you do as well. It's a time of joy, a time of hope, a time of laughter, and lots of special memories. It's also a time of wonder. Wonder at the true nature of the event that we celebrate. I mean, when you really stop to ponder the birth of Jesus Christ, you talk about the incarnation, God becoming flesh. That is a subject that you cannot completely wrap your mind around. It is a subject of incredible wonder, even mystery. How could that happen? How is it that God became man? And yet that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Not everything in the Bible is completely understandable, but it is all true. And therefore we can believe it. Regardless of what date on the calendar that Jesus was born, it is appropriate for us to celebrate his birth. But as we speak of the importance of the incarnation of Jesus, we really talk about his life in two big categories. One is his identity, who he is. And that's an important subject to consider. But the other aspect is his work. What did he do? What was his purpose in coming? And that's also an important aspect to consider. And that is what we're going to consider this morning, the aspect of his work. Historically, the work of Christ has been noted in regards to three offices. The Old Testament had these three offices through which God governed his people. The office of prophet, that was the voice of God to man. There was the priest, the representative of man to God. And there was the king, the so-called viceroy, regent of God over man. These three designations and their link to Christ have been emphasized at least as far back as the 3rd century, but really have come to the foreground of much thought since the Reformation period. Different men have written about it. There is included in different catechisms and confessions of faith. And we talk about the work of Christ, including his work as prophet, as priest, and as king. And that is what we're going to discuss this morning, that Jesus Christ is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. A little side note. We often just use the word Jesus Christ as if Christ was the last name of Jesus, like my last name is Jose. But we ought not think that. Christ is a title. It is a word that means Messiah, literally the anointed one. So, for instance, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter finally said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was making that statement. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one that the Old Testament talked about all over the place. If he would have had a last name, it would have been something like Jesus, son of Joseph, Jesus bar Joseph, or something like that. We just commonly say Jesus Christ as if it's his first and last name, but be aware that's not really the case. Christ is his identity. It's his title. He is the Messiah. Each of those Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king were designated by anointing. So Jesus is the anointed one as prophet, priest, and king. So the first thing we're going to look at is from this text, really using it as a springboard from Isaiah 61, that Jesus is the perfect prophet of God. The prophet of God was meant to proclaim God's truth to man. That's why you have, for instance, so many times in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord," or "the word of God came and said," or variations of those themes. It's because the prophets of the Old Testament weren't speaking of their own on their own authority. Were not speaking of their own wisdom. They were speaking the words that they had been given by God. And they spoke forth those words. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 say that God had in various times and in various ways spoken to his people through the prophets. But now, it goes on to say, but now he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. We often think that the prophet primarily was in the business of foretelling the future. Right? He's going to foretell. He's going to prophesy what's going to happen at some point in the future. And while some of that happened, that's not the primary role. The primary role of the prophet was to more forthtell what God had said. These could be words of instruction. They could be words of warning, words of comfort, and also words about the future. But all of the Old Testament prophets had a problem. They were insufficient. They were sinful. They could not speak for God unless God told them what to say. And they did not always live lives that were perfectly corresponding to what they said for God. For instance, Moses is called a prophet of God, but we know Moses had a significant problem, at least one, of anger. He was an insufficient and imperfect problem. So there are two aspects of the prophetic ministry that Jesus came to fulfill. One, he came as the perfect proclaimer of God to man. This text here in Isaiah 61 was opened up by the Lord at the beginning of his public ministry in Luke chapter 4. He was in a synagogue and he grabbed the scroll of Isaiah, opened up to this passage. There were no verse references. Keep that in mind. But he opened up to this specific passage and he read in their hearing verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. He ended his reading to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And after he read that, he closed the scroll and he sat down and he told the people, "This day is this fulfilled." He was signifying he came as the fulfillment of what Isaiah was saying, that Jesus was the one whose the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, whom God had anointed him to proclaim, to preach, to speak forth That was the role of the prophet. Jesus was really proclaiming himself as the anointed prophet of God. And it's interesting that he ended after saying to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Why would he end there? Why wouldn't he go on and finish out the thought or at least the sentence? Well, because look at the second half of verse 2. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, and all how it goes on there in verse 3. From that point on, that's something that's yet to come. When Jesus comes again, he will finish out fulfilling this prophecy. But he ended the first half of verse 2 because that's what he came to do his first advent. Jesus is the perfect prophet of God. One of the main incarnational texts of the season is John 1, which calls Jesus the Word. The Greek word is logos, the Word, the communication, the proclamation of God. He is the Word of God to man. And it says there in verse 18 that he came to declare God to the world. Literally, it's to exegete, to proclaim him to the world. At the baptism of Jesus, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And again, that same voice said the same thing in the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus left no question as to his role of prophet. He did not have to wait for revelation from God to speak. He spoke as the revelation of God to man. All the words he spoke were right and true and pure and holy and authoritative. He taught like no other man taught because he alone had the words of life. He is the perfect prophet proclaiming God to man because he is God. And then coupled with this is that he came as the perfect example. You know, proclaiming truth even involves the lifestyle of the prophet. Some of the Old Testament prophets were called upon to do certain things, to act in certain ways, to play out in their lives certain truths, to communicate God's word to his people. The character of the prophet was important. None of them were perfect, but the prophets of God were generally regarded as great men of God. So with Jesus, his character is impeccable. His lifestyle was blameless in the truest and purest sense. Christ fulfilled the will of the Father in his infancy, his childhood, his adolescence, and his adulthood. And as such, Jesus stands for us as the perfect prophet of God. In fact, he is the one whom Moses foretold would come in Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear." The question is, have you heard him? Have you listened to what Jesus, the perfect prophet of God, has declared? Have you paid attention to his word, to what he has communicated, and submitted yourself to his truth? Secondly, this morning, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, Christ is our perfect prophet. But here in Hebrews 10, we'll see that Christ is also our perfect priest. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 10, 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he, Christ, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hebrews emphasizes the priestly ministry of Christ, really unlike any other New Testament book. The priestly role was essentially one of representing man to God. This is most notably seen in the sacrificial system. And there's various sacrifices this passage mentions, different kinds of sacrifices that were offered. It all culminated in the Day of Atonement. But sacrifice to God had been around since before the law. There was, for instance, the Passover, when the Israelites were still in Egypt, and that last plague, the killing of the firstborn, God provided a way for his people to escape that judgment in the Passover, slaughtering a lamb, wiping the blood on the doorposts of the house, so that death would pass over that home, and that home would be spared. Jesus is our perfect priest who makes offering for sin. The Day of Atonement was one time a year. At that time, the high priest alone could enter the very Holy of Holies into the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant of God was and sprinkle the blood of sacrifice on behalf of the people. But even the high priest had to prepare himself in special ways in order to be able to enter that holy place. And even then, though he was ceremonially clean, he still remained a fallen man, imperfect in character and action. But Jesus came and is our faithful high priest who entered into the Holy of Holies himself, being perfect in character and activity. Who he is as our high priest is perfection. He is, in the whole realm of the priestly ministry, our perfect priest who is making that offering. But the beauty of Christ is that he is also the perfect sacrifice that is offered. He is both the priest and the victim. We sing that hymn. Priest and victim, Jesus dies, gives himself in sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices for sin were like a pledge in view of the perfect sacrifice for sins that would come. And that perfect sacrifice was Jesus. So John the Baptist could proclaim early on, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or the Apostle Paul could call Christ our Passover. That Jesus died on Passover as our Passover lamb. Jesus is also our atonement sacrifice, whose blood has been shed for us in our place as our substitute to atone for our sins. He is our Passover lamb whose blood must be applied to the heart of a person in order for him to escape the just wrath of God upon sin. Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. That's why he came. This is one of the stated reasons for his incarnation. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give myself a ransom. That's a sacrificial term for many. He, the just one, died for us, the unjust ones, so that he might bring us to God. He offered himself as a sacrifice. And Hebrews notes he did it one time, verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This is one offering by one man for all time. No perpetuating of sacrifices is needed anymore. Christ fulfilled it all. He is indeed our perfect priest. But have you accepted his sacrifice for your sins? There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus shed his blood for your forgiveness. Have you received that today? Christ is our perfect priest. And now let's turn to one final text, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. A very familiar passage when it comes to the Christmas season. Matthew chapter 2, we have the story of these wise men, the Magi, who come to seek after this newborn king. Look in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we'll stop there. Wonderful story. These Magi came looking for him who had been born king of the Jews. And what is of interest to me in this story is that at the very beginning, there were people, other people, non-Jewish people, who recognized that the birth of Jesus was not just an ordinary birth, but he had been born king of the Jews. And what's also of interest is at the end of Jesus' earthly life, you also had other non-Jews who recognized that. When Jesus died, Pilate put on the cross above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus was born a king and he died a king, but a king unlike others. For he did not come to set up his earthly throne during this first Advent. He was a king. And Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this earth. His kingdom is yet to come. But nonetheless, he stands for us as our perfect king. In the Old Testament, Israel functioned as a theocracy. God was their king. But they rejected their king. And they wanted a human to rule them as king. So they got what they wanted. First king was a wreck. Second king, David, was the man after God's own heart. And the king whom God blessed and with whom God made a covenant. Jesus is the perfect king in the line of David, whose reign will be forever. Even as we read earlier today in Isaiah 9, verse 7. As king, Jesus has authority to rule. It's interesting as you look at the big picture of Scripture. And I'll just give a very quick idea of this. God told Adam and Eve to rule over the earth and to subdue it. God wasn't abdicating his throne. He was simply communicating to man to subdue the earth, to have rule over it. But mankind, rather than ruling over the earth, submitted to it and fell. And they sinned. And after that time, things changed. And God used certain individuals, offices, to help remind his people that their own efforts to lead were insufficient. They needed someone better than they to rule. All the prophets, many of them are good, but there were false prophets. All those priests, many of them were good, but there were immoral priests. And most of the kings, the earthly kings, they were horrible men. And all of them were a reminder from God, you can't do it. You need to submit to me and do what I ask you, and then you'll have success. But they blew it. And all those were pictures of someone yet to come. Jesus was born a king. The words he spoke were authoritative words. The life he lived was an authoritative life. And his commands he gave were authoritative. His birth and earthly life were not meant to establish a formal kingdom on the earth, but his second advent will establish that. And as king, he also has humility to serve. Kings were never meant by God to be dictatorial despots or mean, ugly power mongers. They were meant to not only rule the people, but also to serve the people. And when Jesus came to earth, he said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many. And when Jesus lived his life, he even demonstrated that by serving the people, serving his own disciples, and serving humanity in the greatest way possible by dying for our sins. That was an act of service by the King. Jesus is the perfect King. But is he the King of your life? Or are you still living in rebellion to the King? There's a lot more that could be said about these offices. I can only be brief and suggestive, really. But note a few things about this. Those offices, we could perhaps think of in this way. When Christ came to this earth the first time, his first advent, born to Mary and Joseph, the prophetic ministry during his earthly life was the primary ministry he had, to declare God to the world. The very end of his life, his death, his resurrection, and even now, his what's called his session, where he's seated at the right hand of God, his session in heaven, that is emphasizing his priestly role, for he intercedes for us still, Hebrews says. But there's still a future time when the kingly rule will be on the forefront, and he will come and rule the world. He will set up his kingdom, and he will be king. King of kings, Lord of lords, Revelation 19 says. All of these offices, Jesus is the fulfillment of. Every one of the Old Testament prophets were only meant to point to man's need for the perfect prophet, Jesus, the Messiah. All those Old Testament priests were insufficient and sinful, and a reminder that man needs a perfect mediator, a perfect intercessor in the Messiah. All those kings of the Old Testament, some of them okay, but all of them deficient, were only meant to point to man's need for a perfect ruler, the Messiah. Even God himself somewhat demonstrated these three roles in the garden when man was thrown out. God declared himself directly to Adam and Eve. He spoke with them in the garden. God, right after the fall, initiated the slaying of an animal sacrifice to cover the nakedness of mankind. And over it all, God ruled, and God's authority thrust them out as a consequence of their action. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, has come as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And some of that is still yet to come in perfect, complete fulfillment. But just as he's done it the first time, he will come again. But the question remains for us today. Have you yielded to him? Are you listening to the words of Christ the prophet? Because he still speaks through his word today. Have you accepted the sacrifice of Christ? Him sacrificing himself on your behalf for your sins. And receive that forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God. Have you submitted to Christ, the perfect priest? And is Christ the king of your life? If your heart had a little throne on it, who's seated on that throne? Is it Christ? We've sung several hymns already today that speak of Christ as the king. We think, oh yes, what a wonderful truth. But are you living with Christ as your king? Maybe today you need to submit to Christ for salvation and be saved. I think for most of us, we claim to be saved. And we need these reminders. We need to remind us of ourselves of the work of Christ as our prophet, as our priest, as our king, and realign ourselves to his authority and not our own. We have a wonderful hope in Christ. Christ has come, and we think so many things around the Christmas season. And some of them are good, but some of them are just kind of not truly theologically accurate. But when you think of Christ coming and what he did, think of these kind of things and adjust your hearts. And we need God's help in that, don't we? To align ourselves day by day to the king, to our prophet, to our priest. So as we close today in prayer, I encourage you to pray with me and to ask for God's help in these matters this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful today for the sending of your dear Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. We are thankful that he is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. And Father, we ask this morning for your help to think rightly about his coming and to look forward to his coming again. We pray for your help to adjust our lives to be in submission to the King. That we would not take the throne of our own hearts. For mankind has tried to do that now for millennia and made a wreck of life and everything. There is only hope with Christ on the throne. And we pray for your help today. We pray for your forgiveness for not keeping him where he ought to be. So we pray for your help to adjust our thinking, to adjust our living, to be right in your eyes. We thank you for Christ, Christ's work as prophet, Christ's work as priest, and Christ's work as king. May we truly rejoice together in him. We pray in his name. Amen.